turn to the book of Joshua in the Old Testament. If you could do that for me, we're going to be in chapter 3 this morning. I'm super excited to be back, to be in the book of Joshua together. Every good promise kept is our theme. So Joshua chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. Let me start by asking a question. Can you think for a moment of your own life? Think of a time when you sort of started out on a new venture, something new. Maybe you can remember the first day of school at a new school, or you can even just remember each year, the first day of school when you're starting a new grade, and there's just a feeling of nervousness. And it goes away pretty quick if you get comfortable in your class. Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's agreeing to give a public speech. Anyone ever done that? And you're confident enough to commit to do it, but you don't really know how it's going to work out. That's the kind of feeling I'm talking about when you stepped into something new without knowing exactly how it would work out, but you have enough faith that it will work out. You just don't know how. New job, new school. Maybe you commit to go on a missions trip or be a missionary, and you commit to do it, but you haven't raised the money yet. You're going to have to write letters to your friends and family to raise financial support. You'll do it. You don't know how that's going to happen, though. Maybe you commit to leave a career and stay home and focus on being a mom and leave really a role, an identity, and you're committing to do it, but you don't know what that's going to be like. It's a huge step of faith. Committing to a new leadership role, maybe. What is it that you can think of in your life, a time when you stepped into something new? You believed enough that it would work out, but you did not know the details of how it would work out. That's what we're going to see this morning as we look at Joshua chapter 3. The title of the sermon this morning is Faith to Get Your Feet Wet. Faith to Get Your Feet Wet. The definition of getting one's feet wet, as far as that as a phrase in the dictionary, is to embark on a new venture, to start into new territory. And so that's exactly what God's people, Israel, are going to do in Joshua chapter 3. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They've come now to the edge, the border of the promised land. And they now need to define a new season in their life, in their history. Embark on a new venture. Take this huge step of faith. And they have enough faith to walk up to the Jordan River to follow God's instructions, but they do not know how it's going to happen. We know as readers, they, in their experience, as they're going through it, they do not know. They are getting their feet wet, literally and figuratively, embarking on a new venture. We've been in Joshua for a few weeks now. We saw in chapter 1, the commission of Joshua, where God tells him, you know, that famous passage, be strong and courageous. It's in Joshua chapter 1. We saw then in Joshua chapter 2, the Israelites, they send some spies over to Jericho, which is going to be in Joshua chapter 6, the city that they conquer. By the way, I don't know if you realize that. That's not coming till chapter 6. Most of us probably thought that's chapter 2. Jericho, the battle of Jericho, where the walls fall down, that's chapter 6. We're still not there. But in chapter 2, that Israel sent some spies. It's like a James Bond movie. They send some spies over to Jericho, and they encounter faith in Yahweh in the most unlikely person, the prostitute named Rahab. Saves them and shows that she believes in God. And it's an amazing story. So now, spies come back. They give their good report about Jericho, about how God's at work over there in the promised land. There's prostitutes that believe in him. And so Joshua is ready to take action. And that's what we're going to see here in this passage this morning, Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. I'm going to read the whole passage to you and then pray. And I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. We're going to study it as we go through our 3 points this morning from the English Standard Version. It's a little more literal, word for word, The New Living Translation is just a great translation to read if you're reading a long section and you want to get the big idea. So all these English translations are awesome, and none of them are really unreliable. But this is what we're reading for this, the New Living Translation, Joshua chapter 3. As I'm reading, I want you to see the three movements in this passage. I want you to see that, okay? So verses 1 through 5, they're preparing to cross. Okay, verses 6 through 13, God has a word for them before they cross. And then verses 14 through 17, they cross. Okay, those are the three movements. Here we go. I'm going to read it. I'm going to pray. We're going to go into our sermon this morning, Faith to Get Your Feet Wet. Are you ready? Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. Here we go. Early the next morning, Joshua and all the Israelites left Shittim and arrived at the banks of the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing. 3 days later, the Israelite officers went through the camp, giving these instructions to the people. When you see the Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, move out from your positions and follow them. Since you have never traveled this way before, they will guide you. Stay about a half mile behind them, keeping a clear distance between you and the Ark. Make sure you don't come any closer. Then Joshua told the people, purify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do great wonders among you. In the morning, Joshua said to the priests, lift up the Ark of the Covenant and lead the people across the river. And so they started out and went ahead of the people. The Lord told Joshua, today I will begin to make you a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. They will know that I'm with you, just as I was with Moses. Give this command to the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant. When you reach the banks of the Jordan River, take a few steps into the river and stop there. So Joshua told the Israelites, come and listen to what the Lord your God says. Today you will know that the living God is among you. He will surely drive out the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites ahead of you. Look, the Ark of the Covenant, which belongs to the Lord of the whole earth, will lead you across the Jordan River. Now, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. The priests will carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, as soon as their feet touch the water. Watch this. The flow of the water will be cut off upstream, and the river will stand up like a wall. So the people left their camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. It was the harvest season, and the Jordan was overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water at the river's edge, the water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. Meanwhile, the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Lord's Covenant stood on the dry ground in the middle of the riverbed as the people passed by. They waited there until the whole nation of Israel had crossed the Jordan on dry ground. 3 million people. Let's close in prayer. Or no, let's open in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this great story in the Bible, this account of you working in history. Lord, you working in our spiritual ancestors' lives to show your mighty hand. And God, may we not see this as a history book only, but may we realize that you are ready to work in our lives too. And so God, may we see the faith that you're calling us to this morning, and may we have faith like Israel did that day, to embark on a new venture, to get our feet wet for what you're calling us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. The first point is coming from verses 1 through 5. And the point is, it's time to cross the Jordan of discipleship. It's time to cross the Jordan of discipleship. Now, a disciple is a learner. A disciple is a follower of their discipler. They are students of the rabbi, learners of the one that they are following. That's a disciple. We say often our mission at Fellowship Raleigh is transforming religious and irreligious people through through the gospel into passionate what? Disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission, discipleship. The great mission that Jesus left the church is to go and make disciples. So the point here, it's time to cross the Jordan of discipleship. Coming from verses 1 through 5, and we've just read them, so I'm going to look at parts of verses 1 through 5 again, just as we establish this point here. But the first thing I think we should see is that Joshua, what does it say there? The beginning of chapter 3, then Joshua rose early in the morning. I mean, what else do you do? Joshua is going to lead 3 million people to cross a river that's 1 to 2 miles wide. He doesn't know how it's going to happen. He just knows that's what he's going to do, and he's called to do it. Do you sleep in that day? He's up. What's he doing? We don't need to see it. We know it. He's praying. And it's just worth pointing out that every great spiritual leader in the Bible and history is up praying, is up in the Word. We know from Joshua chapter 1, it says, do not let the law of the Lord depart from your mouth, Joshua. Meditate on it day and night. Joshua chapter 3, we see him doing it. He's up. He's up. He's in the Word. He's in prayer. He's saying, God, how is this going to go down? What are we going to do? So what else do we see here in these first five verses? I mean, I would just point out three quick things. So the first point has sort of three subpoints. There are three, directions that are given to the people here. And the first one is that they are to follow the ark. They are to follow the ark. We're going to show a picture of the Ark of the Covenant here. So you can enjoy that picture while I'm talking. But it says literally to, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, what's it say? Follow it. Follow it. This is the command that the officers give to all of the people. When they see the Ark, they're to follow it. So there's this command here. It's much like Jesus' command in the New Testament to be a disciple, to follow Jesus. Follow me. There's this sense of we are followers. We're following the Lord. Who's leading the way into the promised land? The Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was, and again, here, the official title is the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. This was a symbol of God's relationship with his people. Note the word there, covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. That word covenant means a relationship. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. This is the only piece of furniture in the tabernacle in the most holy place. This is a 4 by 2 foot box covered with gold. It's got four rings so you can put these 15 foot poles in it to transport it. There are these two angelic cherubim that are on the top of it facing each other and peering down into the ark. There's lots of amazing symbolism here. Inside the ark, what's in there? We have a jar of manna to remind the Israelites of how God fed them day by day in the wilderness. There is the two tablets, the Ten Commandments, to remind the Israelites of the terms of the covenant relationship they have with their God. There's Aaron's staff to remind them of the miracle he did there. There's a lot there. Actually, there's only those three things there. But the point is this. There's not an idol inside the Ark of the Covenant. There's not a little statue. This is God. No. The people of God don't believe in the idols of the world. This is the Ark of the Covenant of the invisible God. This is symbolic of the presence of the Lord. And in this way, the lesson here is that God is marching forward ahead of his people. He's at work. He's going first. We're following him. It's amazing. I mean, just see that, right? Like, see that we're to follow God. Also see that God's ways for getting across a 2-mile-wide river or for taking down the city of Jericho or for whatever he's calling us to do are not our ways. This is so counterintuitive. hey, here's the first step in the big strategy. Follow that thing. Are we going to a church service or are we going on a camping trip where we have to sort of get with Bear Grylls and cross a 2-mile river, God? God's like, both. This is the amazing thing, right? It's just God's ways are not our ways. So we have to see that. But the first like little subpoint here is we got to follow God. The second little thing is we have to watch with perspective. Look at what it says. It actually says to stay 2,000 cubits back. Now you might initially think, oh, okay, the reason it says that is because the Ark of the Covenant is very, very holy and someone could trip on a rock and accidentally like touch it and then just be like electrocuted and just go up in smoke or like melt into a puddle. I mean, who knows what might happen? And that would be like not the worst idea, but it is kind of a scary idea. But the reason is actually given. Why does it say to stand 2,000 cubits back? Why does it say? Look, it's in the verse. Look at verse 4. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it. Do you see this? Verse 4. Look down if you need to see it in your copy of God's word. Hopefully we all have that. 2,000 cubits is a half a mile. But why? Why? Do not come near it. Why? Why? What does it say? In order that, here it comes, you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before. Do you see this? What's happening here? I mean, maybe they were thinking, oh, well, we did send spies to Jericho that they crossed the river somehow, so maybe we're going to go that way. And God's like, no, you're going a way you have not gone before. And I don't want you getting too close. It's 3 million people. I don't want you guys crowding around the ark and for, you know, 2 million of those people to sort of be stuck in the crowd and miss the miracle. God's like, you need to all stay a half mile back and watch. You need to have perspective on what is going to happen. Because you need to see this miracle. Because there's a huge lesson in the power that God is going to display on this day. And everybody needs to sort of be in a good seat to see it. That's the point. Stay a half mile back. You don't know what's going to happen. You think you know, you don't know. Stay back and watch. It's amazing. It's amazing, too, that they were there for 3 days. It's like God had them come to the Jordan River and camp for 3 days. Why? Here's my theory. I think just to get them scared or to get them confused. Like, you know, let's just keep walking out to the edge of the river every day and thinking about, how's this going to happen? And, you know, day two, same question. Day three, finally, God begins to do his really amazing miracle. There's this aspect that we see here of preparing spiritually. And I think we should learn a lesson here from this. The importance of preparing for God working. You know, are we intentional with how we prepare for ministry? How we prepare for worship? How we prepare for our walk with the Lord. So following the ark is key. Watching with perspective is key. And then he says to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will work wonders. So what does to consecrate yourselves mean? It means to be holy. It means to, maybe it meant for none of the, you know, married couples to have relations. Maybe it meant for everyone to go take a bath in the Jordan River and be clean. Maybe it meant for no one to stay up late. I don't know what it meant. I mean, it just meant this is a major day. You need to be spiritually ready for it. You know, it's like you got a final tomorrow. I'm not playing around. Something big's going down tomorrow. Consecrate yourselves. That's what it's talking about. So it's really, I mean, it's just awesome, right? This prep, like, and it's building up. And the writer of Joshua is like the best sort of film editor ever. He sort of arranges chapter 3 in kind of a disorganized fashion, but it's on purpose. It's to create lots of suspense. You don't know what's going to happen. And I'll show you more examples of that. But again, the point here, crossing the Jordan of discipleship. There's a sense in which none of us will ever have to cross the Jordan River, right? That's not something for us. This is something for Israel in the Old Testament. But there's also another real true sense in which we will at many times in our lives come to a crossroads where we have to decide, are we going to stay in the wilderness, or are we going to, by faith, step toward what God in his word calls me to? There are many, I'd say maybe a handful of profound moments in each of our lives where we have to choose discipleship. We have to choose to move on from sort of lukewarm Christianity, wilderness wandering, and move into what God is really calling us to, which is to follow Christ, to the abundant life, to discipleship, right? There's a sense in which we have to cross the Jordan every day in that way. You know, it's not a stretch at all to say that Moses led the people out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and that is sort of analogous to your coming to Christ, your hearing the gospel, maybe your conversion to Christ, but Moses brings them into the wilderness. They're not to stay there. They're to trust God and cross the Jordan River into what God is really wanting for them. Rest, obedience, community. And so we have to cross the Jordan of discipleship. Some of us may feel very clearly what that is for us. But for all of us, it's a daily choice as well. I love Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, just because it feels so similar to this passage where the focus is on watching the Lord and following him. Look at Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. It'll be on the screen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. It is time to get unstuck in the wilderness and cross the Jordan of discipleship. And for some of us, that's a very specific decision that God's challenging you to make. Let's look at the second point. Let God's word explain God's work. So again, I told you the second section is like God's like, hey, I want to speak to the people before we cross. He speaks to Joshua one-on-one. He speaks to all the people through Joshua when Joshua says, hey, everybody gather around. I've got the word from the Lord. But let me just read that section, verses 6 through 13 again. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. So it's happening, right? It's happening. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Quickly note, you know, one of the big purposes of miracles is they function as a sign, right? They function as a sign. They point, signs do what? Signs point to some reality, right? You go downtown to park, you start looking at the signs, right? You're like, what does that sign say? What reality about this place is it pointing to? Signs point to something. So miracles, big miracles, small miracles, they point to a truth. And there is a sense in which God is saying, listen, I want to explain what this sign is pointing to. I'm not leaving it up to a million interpretations. God's like, let me explain my work. And the point here again, let God's word explain God's work. So the first thing we see here is that God says to Joshua, hey, one of the things I'm doing here is I'm exalting you as a leader. One of the things I want this big miracle to point to is the fact that I'm with you as I was with Moses. And you say, are there any other examples of that in the New Testament? Yes, Jesus. What's the huge sign that points to the fact that everything he said was true? The resurrection. A miracle that had never been done before. He wasn't just brought back from the dead. He was resurrected from the dead to not die again. And that is a sign that points to, that authenticates the message of the prophet. And so we see that going down here with Joshua. But it's not just that. I'll keep reading verse 8. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord, your God. So he calls them together. He's like, guys, let's gather around. God has spoken to me. Now I want you to come around. God, I have a message for you. This is like an expositional sermon. We said in our first week that Joshua is the first Christian with a Bible. He has the first five books of the Bible, and he is commanded in chapter 1 to meditate and dwell on it day and night. So he's really the first Christian on record with the Bible, and here's the first expositional sermon. Look at him in verse 9. Joshua said to the people of Israel, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. So look, this is really cool. So then verse 10, he said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and all the Ites. So he is saying two things here. Again, let God explain the meaning of his miracles. Let God's word explain God's work. This is a key lesson. He said, first, look, one of the big meanings of this miracle is to exalt Joshua, that as God was with Moses, he's with Joshua. That's needed so the people will keep following Joshua. But he also says, here's two other things. The first one is that you would know that the living God is with you. Okay? That all these other nations that are listed here, they all have their gods. For some of them, it's, you know, agriculture. For some of them, it's education. For some of them, it's money. For some of them, it's career. For some of them, it's, you know, family. They all have their things that they place before and in place of the one true God of the Bible. They do. And God is saying, you will know by this miracle, when you see this powerful miracle I'm about to do, you're going to know that the living God, yeah, he's with you. You're going to know. And you're going to know he will, it says, without fail, do what he says he's going to do, which is give you this land, drive out these people who God has decided in his sovereign will to bring about judgment upon these people and remove them from this land, which we'll cover in a future message. So again, the point here, let God's word explain God's work. Now, this is why this is so important. One of my favorite quotes is A.W. Tozer. He says, your view of God is the most important thing about you. Okay? Your view of God. Who you think God is, what you think he's like. Again, the point here, let God's word explain his work. We're going to see a huge miracle. And I think the big thing we need to see here is that God parting the Jordan River is not meant to just show us that God has special powers that we can summon for our story. Rather, it is meant to show us that we have the privilege of being part of the story of the one true and powerful God of the Bible. Big difference there. You know, you've seen movies like Aladdin where there's a genie. And the picture in those movies is, you know, you get your wishes, you rub the genie bottle, and he comes. And it's amazing, you know, if you really think about those movies, usually the genie's like really annoyed. He's like reluctant, he's annoyed, he's like, ah, someone found my bottle again. He like shows up, he's like, all right, give me your three wishes. And the people, maybe they have great wishes, maybe they have really foolish ones. But again, the picture is that God is reluctant, he's uninvolved, but he can be summoned, and he does have the power to do something for you. To do something for your plan, for your story, to come into your story, and you can summon his power. And a lot of times we see that there is a God, and we see that he can do powerful things like part the Jordan River, or, you know, heal the sick or heal the blind or do these works. And we assign our message to the work of God, which is he's powerful and he's here for me. I can summon him to my story. And what we need to see is that God is not leaving the message unassigned. He's assigning it, and he's saying that this powerful work that I'm doing is to show you, not that I'm here for you to summon me to your story, it's that you have the privilege of being part of my story. This salvation history story that I'm unfolding, that I'm leading these people into. That's just really amazing. So what you think of when you think of God is very important. It's theology. We all are theologians. We have theology flowing from our fingertips. The question is not, are you theological? It's, are you a good theologian? Who is God? This powerful God that we're invited to be part of his story. That's the point here. Let God's word explain God's work. And the final point of our message this morning, faith to get your feet wet, is this. Behold the reason for and purpose of faith. Behold the reason for and purpose of faith. Verses 14 through 17. I'm going to read them. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up to a heap very far away at Adam. Okay, let's stop for a second. Verse 16, did you see that? Very far away. Can we pull up that picture of the ark with the guys walking? Does that look very far away? No, that's an inaccurate picture. We can go back to the other slide. The water was pulled up very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the sea salt, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Okay. The point here is, behold the reason for and the purpose of faith. Okay. Faith means to trust in, to lean on. We don't believe in faith and faith. Okay. We're not just a faith community that has faith and faith, right? We believe in faith in a sound, sturdy object of our faith, which is God. So faith means to lean on, to believe in, to cling to something. So behold the reason for and purpose of faith. First, the reason for. What's the reason for faith that we see in these verses? Hello, I'll tell you that there is an awesome God who can push back the Jordan River when it is at flood stage, over 20 miles away. That's what these verses are telling us. First of all, did you see that parentheses in chapter 3 at the end there? He says in, let's see, let me go to it. Verse 15, little parentheses. This is the writer of Joshua. I think it's Joshua writing it. He says in parentheses, now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout the time of harvest. Why is it saying that? Here's a little geological fact, okay? The Jordan River can be 100 feet wide, or it can be 2 miles wide, depending on the season of the year when the rain and the flood stage is there. So Joshua wants to make it clear that it is that time of year where the Jordan River is 2 miles wide. Why does he do that? So that it's clear how amazing this miracle was. Maybe you've taken a class in college, you know, at UNC or Florida State or something, and they're like, well, you know, didn't really feed the 5,000 Jesus. He actually just taught them principles about sharing their lunch. Or maybe, you know, they say, well, you know, the Jordan River wasn't actually parted. If you look at the way the moon pattern and the tides and everything, like, it could have been not a miracle. It could have been that the land dried up a little bit and the people crossed. And, you know, people trying to completely explain away the supernatural stuff in the Bible. But you can do that if you want to. But just understand you're disagreeing with the Bible when you do it. Because Joshua's really clear here, on purpose. He's like, this was not a small miracle that could be mistaken for a fluke of nature. This is a massive miracle. It's flood stage. It's 2 miles wide. He gives us an inspired parenthesis for that. And he also says that the water was cut off all the way to a city called Adam, which I just got bored and used the maps in the back of my Bible this past week because that's what we do when we get bored, right? And I saw that this is 20 miles away. 20 miles away. And it makes sense. 3 million people had to cross. But that's just not what you picture, right? Like you picture like the, you know, it's like a, it's, I don't know, it's like this thing where you just like, it's like our hallway at the church, right? It's like just walking through, there's water on each side, you see some fish, you know, it's like in one of those really expensive aquariums. I mean, that's the picture you have, but it's not the actual picture. God made the Jordan River disappear in the perspective of these Israelites. And they're half a mile away, so they're watching from their good seats. And the Jordan River got pulled back 20 miles. This is a major miracle. This is a really powerful day. They're glad they consecrated themselves. They're glad they got sleep. They're glad they're all in. They're seeing what God is doing. And so that's the reason for faith. Because an awesome God who can push back the Jordan 20 miles. And I love this too. I love the way that the writer is so detailed. He's like, as soon as the priests who were carrying the ark, their feet touched the water. It's like God suspended creation and created a button underneath the priest's feet. And as soon as they touched the button with their feet, the Jordan River flew back 20 miles. And as soon as they lifted their feet and left, it went back to normal. And I love that because the detail helps you see there is no coincidence here. It was linked to God's people doing what God said to do. It didn't happen like 30 minutes before they got there and they're like, oh, look, God got here before. It's a little head start. Okay, cool. Let's keep walking. Then it could maybe be attributed to some fluke of nature, although it still couldn't be. But you see what I'm saying. It's completely linked to the priests, to their feet. I think there were buttons. I think God created the Jordan River and just sort of stenciled it into the desert there for this day to do this miracle. That's the reason for faith, man. God's awesome. The purpose of faith, though. The purpose of faith is that God loves faith. You know, we got to see this. God could have parted the Jordan River without using the priests carrying the ark. Amen? Like, he could have built a bridge. He could have had them construct rafts. He could have had them go another way. I mean, but he doesn't, right? He doesn't. He chooses to use people. He chooses to work through us, not just before us. And it's really amazing. And that's the purpose of faith. God loves faith. And God ordains to use our faith to do his powerful work that he could totally do without your faith. And it's this amazing privilege that we have to be part of what God's doing. The priests dip their feet in the water and it triggers the supernatural power of God. He delights in our faith. There's another story in Luke chapter 18 where someone who has really the same name as Joshua, we talked about this, Yeshua, Jesus, is marching toward Jericho. Let me show you this. Amazing. Luke 18. 35 through 43. I'm going to show you one verse, but I'll read you the broader story. as he drew near to Jericho. Hello? Are you with me? As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, verse 42, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Again, God loves to see, to recognize, to honor faith. He calls us to faith. He calls us to get our feet wet. It's amazing. God could have parted the sea for these priests before they got there, and they maybe would have moved a little quicker toward it. Can you imagine the priests talking on the way to the Jordan River? You know, they're holding the ark. One of them's like talking over the pole to the other one. This is going to look really weird if nothing happens. Yeah. But nothing did happen until their feet touched the water, because that's where God meets us. He meets us at that place of faith. There's a purpose for faith. And we see it here, that God will work through us. So as we close, and as I invite the band to come back up in just a moment, I trust that Luke 18 has already helped us to do this, but I want us to think about Jesus for a moment. I want us to read this story as Christians for a moment. I mean, Jesus is the great high priest. He has led his people from the wilderness into the promised land. He was baptized in the Jordan River to identify with his people, with sinful people. He led his people to the promised land. He walked on water, and he called his disciple to come exercise faith, participate in this with me. Jesus is the one who creates a way. For us, when he went to the cross, it says that the curtain was torn so that we might have access to what? The most holy place, which contains what? The Ark of the Covenant. Jesus parts the curtains. He parts the Jordan. He is a priest who leads the way for us to have a relationship with God. And it's really, really important that you take that step. That you put your faith in Christ, and if you have already, that every day you wake up trusting in him and following Jesus.